May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God and our Redeemer. Amen. How often do you think about healing and prayer? If you are at all like me, there are names on your daily prayer list, kept in whatever space that is where you do your prayers, where you lift up a life by name to God for healing and for wholeness. Every Sunday here in the back corner of this church, a priest or a deacon waits to lay hands and anoint and pray for healing and for wholeness for those who come there. Such prayer was at the very essence of Jesus' ministry and his being. And in Mark's gospel, we get a very concentrated portrait of Jesus' beginning. In today's gospel, it is back again in that first chapter, and we read the first part of this chapter, or this gospel, last Sunday, about the beginning of Jesus' first day of public ministry, which was a Sabbath. This day began as the next will in prayer. Jesus turns Godward to begin his days, and prayer is very key to Jesus and to his becoming more clear of his vocation and his following. In the previous segment of the gospel, which we read last Sunday, Jesus has selected his first four disciples, and they have gone to observe the Sabbath by going to synagogue and following the customs of prayer, the reading of Holy Scripture, which would be the Old Testament, of course, and teaching. Thus, a faithful Jew is grounded in prayer and in this relationship to God. Jesus has impressed the people with his knowledge, with his teaching authority, and it shows a depth of understanding that seems foreign to their experience. Together in the synagogue, they wait on God and they grow strong. And thus we hear something of the fulfillment, perhaps, of the reading from Isaiah today. God gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall down exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on the wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It is a portrait of faithful turning that enables us to endure all that comes in our lives. Next, as Jesus leaves the synagogue, he's confronted by a person with an unclean spirit, a mental disorder, perhaps schizophrenia. And Jesus immediately heals him and silences the spirit that possesses him. And the people are taken aback again by the authority which he shows. The combination of the teaching authority and now the gift of healing of the sick are noticed. But I wonder if they notice the prayer. Jesus' authority begins to be spoken of. Today's gospel is later that same Sabbath. Jesus is taken to Simon and Andrew's house, where Simon Peter's mother-in-law is ill with a fever. And with but a touch of a hand, he lifts her, and she is made well. The Greek actually might be rendered, he raised her up. Does Mark wish us to think about the resurrection foreshadowed in this moment? Is the author of Mark reminding the early church that as we open to God in prayer, the power of God's reign takes our needs seriously? God, who desires to lift us to our best self and to wholeness in our lives. The touch here is not incidental. It's core to Jesus' healing ways. It's interesting that it's Sabbath. It's interesting that he has touched a woman who's outside his intimate circle, which was not done by a Jewish man, that the act is one of love and models the care and love of God. No matter those details, it is with utter simplicity that the Gospel of Mark mentions her healing, and her response is to go back to her task, which is one of providing hospitality. She takes her daily ministry at home seriously, and she serves them. This point is underscored the completeness of her cure. In this moment, is she the one that is Christ-like, the one who comes to serve and not be served? Perhaps this is meant to remind us that the proper response to the care that we receive from Christ and those who live in Christ is always to render care to others, to take care, that care that may be as ordinary as hospitality, as kindness simply given to others as the daily flow of our lives, that we stand inside Christ's nature when we are of service to others. Part of the power of Sabbath rest, prayer, and study is that it centers us in the small core things, like kindly service rendered. I once had the good fortune to be in Jerusalem on a Sabbath and was staying in the Jewish quarter. It was a festivity as sundown began to approach, but once sundown happened on Friday, all went still. No one was on the streets except for us Gentiles. And then when the sunset came on Saturday, all went into utter frenzy, like someone had stepped on an anthill and all of them had dispersed into the streets. Never before had I ever seen the sharp contrast between daily life and the weekly renewal in God. This going away someplace quiet to find your life. So in the gospel, as the Sabbath comes to its end, the crowds, it says the whole city, begin to a frenzy. And the people come to Jesus for healing and are healed. And demons are silenced. There is prayer. There is touch. There is love. And it's all part of the healing, the inbreaking of God's reign in their experience. This reign is all about humans becoming more whole, more like God intended us to be in creation. One of the ministries of the church is the ministry of healing. And it's based on the very simple, straightforward actions of Jesus. To move toward, to pray, to touch, to love, and thus to heal. Often when I go to the hospital to visit the sick, I am always there to administer a rite of healing. It is sometimes very simply done and perhaps not noticed as a rite of healing, and sometimes it has more ritual. It seems odd, perhaps, that there is a person that is looking to be healed, and I'm not the nurse, and I'm not the doctor. My task is to bear there the healing part that comes from faith. And the formula for that comes from Jesus, a movement toward the ill person, prayer, touch, in essence, love, to invite a healing awareness in the visitation of the holy. We are enculturated, you and I, to be nervous around illness and to stand back a touch. Part of that might be fear of contagion or uneasiness with the news of illness. We actually see that reflected in the Bible when the unclean are driven out of the company of the healthy and the whole. But Jesus moves towards and thus ask us to allow our fears to be the first thing that's healed. I I wonder how aware we are of our need for that kind of healing when we encounter another who is sick or just different. How do you respond to the sick? What do you say to someone who is newly diagnosed? What do you say when someone's treatments are not going well? What do you say to a friend who's told she has breast cancer? Or to another who comes home from a clinic discovering they have some positive relationship to an illness? So often, if we're not careful, unconsciously we just pull back a bit and move away ever so slightly. We might justify our distance by saying that we don't want to say something that's stupid here. Or we might think that our friend might just need a little space to digest what's going on. But the way of healing for Jesus and for us is a movement forward. Jesus always moves towards people, into their neighborhoods, into their homes, into their lives, and it's always with that combination of prayer, touch, and love. On Thursday, I happened to go to Wake Med Hospital, and being cheap, I park on the street. And as I was parking by a playground, I noticed an ill-dressed young man and his buddy in a do-rag on the playground. And I also noticed that I was a touch ill at ease. And then Dimitri caught my eye and identified himself. "If I go with you into the chapel, will you pray with me?" I responded, "Well, we could pray right here if you'd like." And he moved toward me. I simply asked what his concerns were, and he told me they had to do with life changes. And we prayed, and because I had the oil in my pocket, there was anointing. That is a movement toward, which was Jesus' first movement. The next and most essential part is prayer. It may seem to be the easy part, but it's foundational for those of us who care about others. And we will find our nerve in prayer only because we ground ourselves in prayer in some regular daily discipline. When I pray for someone to be healed, to grow better, it's an honest prayer. Needs are honestly named. I seek to picture the wholeness for a person in my mind's eye. In simple words, to name the moment's needs for wellness and for wholeness. And while I know that there is the notion of praying that God's will be done above all else, I nonetheless name what we desire: an illness cured, a way ahead known, hope fulfilled, caring caregivers. I image this person vibrant and happy and at ease, and I hold this image as my prayer to God. It has been said that to pray is to stroke the face of God. Implied in this principle is that when we pray, we reach toward God, who leans toward us. We offer prayer as part of healing, but we also offer touch. The touch part of healing has to do with proximity. Mindful that we live in a complicated age, I'm not for a moment suggesting that we need to go all hugs and holds on each other. A hand gently held, the anointing of a forehead, that's the tradition. But there are many, many ways of showing physical presence while allowing personal space. Closeness has to do with an open posture, with eye contact, with fewer words and more deeply listening ears. We pray, we touch, and through it all, in fact, we are loving. Love can be accepting and warm and soothing, and sometimes it just needs to be present in calm, quiet ways. The patience of sitting with another and of deeply listening. But sometimes love is louder, and tougher and more direct. For instance, soft love for an addict is often called enabling. Sometimes a truth has to be there. But love always, always has to do with truth and with hope held together in right proportion. And thus we have Jesus' model of healing, of movement toward prayer, touch, and love. And so today's gospel comes to its conclusion. Before sunrise, Jesus goes to a lonely space to pray. Mark's point is gently made. Jesus rests his day ahead in God, and here it is that he grows clear. For when his disciples show up with a list of the town's needs, Jesus is clear about his intention. He says, let us go forward to the neighboring towns, that I may proclaim the message there also. That is what I came out to do. And so it is with us. We have gathered to keep Sabbath, to seek God, to rest in a movement toward, to be touched by prayer and each other and by love. And by this time, we are made strong for the healing of the world. Amen.